and I seek the help of God. Our loving and our gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge once again our great need before Thee. Help for the preaching and for the hearing of Thy Word. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit will give that needed help. Take the stumbling words of this preacher and sanctify them and apply them then to the hearts of men and women. We are trusting Thee for power, for Thine shall never fail, and words which Thou Thyself shall give shall and must prevail. Give prevailing words, we pray. And in all things may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. We ask in His precious name. Amen. The message that I'd like to bring to you this afternoon, I have entitled, Five Ways to Sink Your Ship. We're going to find those ways listed for us in Acts chapter 27. It's a wonderful chapter. It's a very graphic chapter. In fact, someone said when you open your Bible at this particular portion, you can almost feel the spray of the salt upon your face. We are an eyewitness account to a great shipwreck. And if you use your imagination even just a little, you can taste the salt upon your lips. And you can feel the swell of the ship as it rises and falls upon the billows. And you can hear the wind as it moans and groans and screams. You can hear the booming claps of thunder. You can see the fingers of lightning as they play across the sky. But not only that, with a little imagination, you can see the stark terror on the faces of the sailors as they say to one another, tonight we die at sea. But we'll also see how God delivered them. What this deliverance means for you and for me. Now there are lessons for us in this great storm. Perhaps you're wondering why an entire chapter of the Bible is devoted to the story of the shipwreck. It is an historical account from the life of the Apostle Paul, but I believe there's much more involved. I believe the Spirit of God can use this storm as an illustration of the storms of life that you and I must face. We have often heard our lives described as a voyage, and the circumstances of life, well, they're a bit like the weather. One day there will be smooth sailing, and another day we will encounter storms that will rage against our vessel. Sometimes we may get caught up in storms that are not of our make. That was certainly the case for the Apostle Paul. He was a prisoner on the ship. He was travelling from Caesarea to Rome in order to be judged. He has made it very clear to all who would listen that he feels it was the wrong time of year to be sailing and that they ought to postpone the journey for a little while. He's overruled, of course, and he finds himself in a storm that is the fault of another. Sometimes we find ourselves in storms because of decisions that we make, wrong decisions. This will be the case of the soldiers and the sailors who find themselves in the midst of a howling hurricane that pounds the sea with its fist and sweeps the little boat towards disaster. During the course of our lifetime, we will find ourselves in the midst of all kinds of storms. Sometimes because we are sailing contrary to the will of God, as the sailors were, but other times simply because we are caught in circumstances beyond our control, like the Apostle Paul. Well, I want to focus in on the decisions that were made by the sailors that caused them to be found in the midst of a storm that would see their boat sinking to the bottom of the ocean. I'd like to show you from this passage the five ways, the five decisions that they made that would sink their ship. We look firstly at verse 9. We find the first of the ways mentioned for us, and I've named it the compulsive way. The compulsive way. It says in verse 9, "Now when much time was spent." When these sailors were trying to decide whether they should set sail or not, one of the factors that caused them to decide to leave the harbour and to set forth into the ocean was simply an act of compulsion. They were saying to one another, "We have stayed here long enough. Let's do something. Let's change it. Let's mix it up." Didn't matter whether it was right or whether it was wrong. They were simply tired with their current circumstances, and they were looking for a change. Much time was spent. What they were saying is, "We have been here too long already. Let's do something else." And there are many people today that live their lives and make their decisions with no other reason but compulsion. They'll drop out of school because they feel like it. They've been here long enough. They don't want to go any further or do any more. Others will get divorced. Others will leave their spouses, will quit their job, will move their family, will leave one town and go to another, drop out of one church, go to another, for no other reason, and they just feel like it. They fancy a change, something different, something novel, something new, something out of the ordinary. Just something different. And they make these decisions without ever first asking or seeking God for direction and prayer, doing something without either the peace or the will of God directing them. Well, child of God, there is a lesson for us here. We must stay put. We must remain where God has placed us until He directs us to move. Sometimes we feel, when we wait upon the Lord, that we are wasting time. There are things that we would like to do or places that we would like to go, but we are not wasting time when we wait upon the Lord. In fact, the scriptures tell us when we wait upon the Lord, we renew our strength. We must wait for the leading of God's Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful picture in the scriptures that's given to us of the shepherd and his sheep. It's a little strange to us, because we do it the other way around, in that the shepherd drives his sheep forward. He comes behind them and he pushes them to where he wants them to go. But in the Bible times, the shepherd walked before his sheep. And he called them, and the sheep knew his voice, and they followed. And he led them to the places where he would bring them, to the green pastures and to the still waters. God's Holy Spirit does not drive us. God's Holy Spirit leads us. He goes before and He asks us to follow. And if God has not given direction, then we wait upon the Lord. But here are a people that are making decisions simply because they've got fed up with where they are. They're bored. They fancy a change. But it's a decision that will eventually lead to a shipwreck. They are acting out of compulsion. Now, if you look at verses 10 and 11, we find the second decision that was made. All of these things are going to come together to bring them to their folly. And this method is by consultation. Verse 10. Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of the lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." The Roman centurion who was in charge of the prisoners has heard the Apostle Paul warning him not to set sail, Paul had said, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not just to the ship, but also to those that are on board. So Paul is giving advice to the centurion. On the other side, speaking into his other ear, if you like, we have got the owner and the master of the ship. And we're told in verse 11 that the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Paul is saying on one side, don't go. The owner, the master of the ship, is saying, full steam ahead. And the centurion is in the middle, and he has to make up his mind. And we can imagine him thinking, am I going to listen to this preacher with his so-called revelation from God? Or will I listen to the shipping expert, this man who promises me that he can take this ship to my preferred destination? You can see the argument as it develops. The owner of the ship says, I have every confidence in this vessel. I have every confidence in my sailors. We have sailed through rough seas before. These are sea-hardy men. They have faced many a storm and many a difficulty. I have every confidence that we can take you to where you want to go. And Paul is saying, don't go. God has said, don't go. God has said, we must not set sail. There will be danger, there will be trouble, there will be hurt and damage. The centurion said, who will I believe? The preacher or the shipping expert? And in consultation with the expert, the centurion makes a decision that brings him contrary to the word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with experts. We thank God for people that know their business. If we ever in need of medical attention or surgery, we will want those who are specialists in their field to be doing the work. We thank God for experts. But when someone who is perceived to be an expert will seek to lead you contrary to what God says, then I urge you with all my heart, you listen to what God says and you reject the advice of the expert. You see, there are all kinds of experts today. And they'll tell you, well, it's not really a baby, it's just a fetus. It's just a bunch of cells that haven't really come together yet. It's only a few weeks into its development. You can abort it with no consequence. God calls it murder. Or you can get to the other end of life, and there will be those that will say, well, they haven't much of a life left. Old age and infirmity has overtaken them. Sickness has overcome them. Why not just give them a lethal dose of some medicine and usher them out into eternity? That's what the experts would say. Or they'll look at what they call today alternative lifestyles and suggest that these are perfectly acceptable and wholesome. God says they're sin. They're sin. And when we are faced with these moral dilemmas, we have a decision to make. We can either listen to the advice of the world, or we can take on board what God has said. But I want you to notice something. Those that went against the word of God found themselves in the midst of a storm that would sink their boat. If you would avoid the shipwreck, then I urge you to listen to the voice of God more so than the voice of so-called experts. They will sink their ship out of compulsion, a desire to do something else and to be somewhere else. They will sink their ship because of consultation, by taking the wrong advice. They will sink their ship, thirdly, according to verse 12, because of their desire for a more comfortable way. You see, one of the reasons that they wanted to set sail and to leave their current port behind was because the haven was not commodious to winter in. It wasn't a very comfortable place to be. As far as the sailors were concerned, this is not a good place to spend the winter. It wasn't commodious. So in effect they're saying, we want to do what is best for us. We want to take the easy way. We know another port just a little further along, that if we can get to that, we can have the time of our lives over the course of the winter. There are more things to do, more things to see, more things to spend our money on. We'll have a great time in this other port, but here, not very comfortable. We want the easy way. We want the good life. We want all of the pleasures that we can possibly get. There's only one problem with the easy way. It's usually the wrong way. I draw your attention to what the Savior said in the Gospels about two different ways that were set before men. There is a hard way, a difficult way, a narrow way. But it's a way that leads to heaven. It may be a narrow gate, and few there be that find it, but it's a way that leads to glory. There is, however, another way, a broad gate, a broad way, a commodious way, a way in which every lifestyle is accommodated and every sin is allowed. It's a way that the majority of men will travel. The Savior tells us of this broad, commodious, easy way, that many there be that go in thereat. But listen, it's a way that leads to destruction. The way the devil sets before us, the easy way, it leads to destruction. Yet we live in a day and generation where decisions are made upon, a Nike advert. If it feels good, do it. Just do it. Don't think about it. Don't consider it. Don't weigh up the consequences. If it feels good, do it. Seek the easy way. Boys and girls know what we're talking about. If they've got an exam or a test at school, there are two ways to prepare for it, the easy way or the hard way. The hard way is you open the books and you read and you study and you commit to your memory all of the facts and figures, and when the test comes, you have to bring it all back again and write it down. That's hard. It takes work. It's a lot of effort involved. The devil says there's an easy way. Just write out the answers on a piece of paper. Hide it under the book, and when the teacher's not looking, write out the answers. It's easy. Yeah, but it's not right. You find yourself short of money somehow. You could get a second job. You could do without a few perceived luxuries. You could scrimp and you can save just to get by. But the devil says there's an easier way. Just put a few dollars on the horses. Play the lottery. Go to the pokies. It's easy. But it leads to destruction. It leads to shipwreck. They made the decision based upon what they felt would make them comfortable. And it was the wrong decision. I don't want to put anyone off becoming a Christian, but the Lord Jesus said in His Word that in this world you shall have tribulation. It's not an easy way that we go to heaven, but it's a blessed way. It's a blessed way. Verse 12 also tells us of another decision that was made. Not only was the haven not commodious to winter in, but the more part advised to depart thence also. The centurion has already consulted with the shipmaster rather than the soul master. And there's evidently a debate going on board the ship. And finally the centurion says, we'll put it to the vote. How many people think we ought to set sail? And the more part advised to depart, the majority of the people said, "Let's go. Let's go." Now, I don't want to make a political statement. I know very little about Australian politics at the moment, but one thing I do know from politics back home is that the majority is not always right. In fact, the majority can be most often wrong. Don't make your decisions based upon what everyone else is doing, or just because that's the way the crowd is travelling that you'll go along with them. The majority of people that you will meet do not have that heart filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The majority of people are not seeking to live their lives in accordance to the Word of God. And if you follow the crowd, if you go with the more part, as here in Acts 27, you will find yourself numbered amongst that multitude on that broad road that leads to destruction. Oh, the majority can be right sometimes. Even a broken clock is right twice every day. But if we're going to do things simply because it makes us popular, or because it's what everyone else does, then we will not be setting sail by the will of God. Don't settle for the majority opinion. Consult the mind and will of God and follow it. Then verse 13. We're going to call it the circumstances decision. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. When the south wind blew softly. You can cause shipwreck by making your decisions based upon your circumstances. They've almost made up their mind to set sail, and then came the defining moment. One of the sailors raises her voices and says, "Stop a moment. I'm certain we should sail now. The south wind is blowing softly." What a wonderful time to set sail. What perfect sailing weather. We couldn't ask for anything better. This is the time to leave. I'm certain of it. The south wind is blowing softly. But if we make our decisions based upon outward circumstances, we can be so easily deceived. So many people will say, "I knew it was God's will for me because the opportunity was there. Obviously, it must be God that gave me this opportunity." Well, it's not always obvious. And you'll find that on most occasions, people who talk like that have never bothered to check whether it was God's will or not. They've just followed the wind. The south wind is blowing soft. When you take off just following the south wind that's blowing softly, I want you to notice what happened right in the very next verse. Verse 13, the south wind blew softly. Verse 14, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Or you might set sail and find that soothing south wind turning very quickly into a horrible howling cyclone. Five decisions that would bring them to the brink of the shipwreck. I want you to notice just for a few moments longer just some of the things that happened to those that found themselves in the midst of the storm. Now we have to remember that these were days before radar and radio. They sailed by the stars at night and by the sun during the day, but the tempest that has blown them off course has caused the sky to be darkened. They can't see the stars. They don't know where they are. Life is easy when the south wind is blowing softly, but the tempest comes and blows you off course. Tell me, what will you do when the storm hits? What will you do when the sky overhead is darkened and you cannot plot your course? You'll find yourself like these sailors in verse 15, wandering out of control. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Turning the rudder didn't do anything. Setting the sail didn't change their course. And as their dreams dissolved around them, they found out, like too many today, that really when they give in to their sins and to the pleasures of this world, they truly have no control. The devil tells you, you are the master of your own destiny. You are the captain of your own ship. You sail where you want and go where you please. Ah, my friend, listen, when the storm hits, you will wander out of control. You'll let her drive. Where you thought that you were in control of your destiny, you will find that you will be buffeted by wind and wave and blown off course. And your dreams and your plans and all the ideals of adulthood have begun to disappear. And all you can do is let her drive. You're wandering out of control. In verse 16, we read that running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Listen, the way of the transgressor is hard. Much work. Not only are they wandering without direction when the storm hits them, they have to double their efforts. They're working hard. They're pulling on the boat. They're pushing up the beams. They're bailing out the water. They're working and they're striving and they're straining just to stay afloat. Some people think it's hard to be a Christian. I think it's harder not to be one. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. People take more pains in going to hell than what the Christian does in going to heaven. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. And people will strive and strain and work when they're sailing contrary to God. More than that, you'll find that sin is wasteful. In verse 18, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. People without God waste their substance. They tossed overboard all of the cargo. When that wasn't enough, they tossed out the furniture and the tools and the tackling. And everything that wasn't nailed down went over the side of the vessel. Why? They were trying to lighten their load. They were trying to stay afloat. Profit was no longer their motive. Survival was. My friend, when the storm of life comes, you're driven by the wind and out of control, and you're laboring hard and sinking deeper into the water, you will begin to find, as these sailors did, that sin will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. You will throw it all overboard just to stay afloat a moment longer. There are people today who have refused to listen to God and to His Word and to His ways, and today they would give everything just to be right with God. There are those today that would give everything to have their son sober again, to have their wife sane again, to have their marriage back again, to have their health restored again. For sin is costly. And it is terribly wasteful. In verse 29, we read then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. You know, I find that verse terribly sad. Terribly sad. Fearing lest they should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. I hope you feel sorry for them. Here they are like scared little children, hoping to see the sun again, wishing that they could see the stars. Without hope, they are helpless. They have nothing to hold on to. They have done all that they can, and they are still sinking. We are living in a generation where people have nothing to hold on to. I visited too many hospital wards and rooms to see those that are in pain being visited by their family. And the only words of consolation that they can give to them is this: I hope it all works out. I wish you the best. It's just a word. There's nothing to hold on to. There's no substance to it. Good luck. I hope it all works out. We need something to hold on to, men and women. We need an anchor that will hold us fast. In verses 30 and 31, we find that some of the sailors sought to let over the side of their ship a little boat. They were going to climb into it and try and make their way to the shore. But the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." They have wandered, they have worked, they have wasted, they have wished, and now what are they going to do? They're trying to withdraw. Perhaps we could get out of this mess just by letting down this little rowing boat. You can't escape the storms of life in a rowing boat. Now some will try. The stars fall out of their sky and they're blown off course by the storms of life. Some will seek to withdraw into alcohol or drugs or some other form of escape. And all they're doing is putting themselves more and more into the storm. Some try to drop out of society. Some see the only way of escape and taking their own life. They're just multiplying sorrows to themselves. And yet here in Acts 27, even in the midst of the storm, there's a man of God that has a smile upon his face. He is able to say, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." Even in the midst of the storm, there is one who can say, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God. I'm trusting God that it shall be even as it was told me." Be of good cheer. There is hope even in the midst of the storm. And that hope is expressed in the words of verse 31, "Abide in the ship." Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. There is a gospel lifeboat. There is a means of safety that God has provided that will take us through not only the storms of life, but also the storm of God's wrath. That gospel ship is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given a wonderful picture of it in the Old Testament. There in the book of Genesis, when God looked down upon the face of the earth and saw the wickedness of men, and so great was it that he determined to destroy the world with a flood, the Lord said unto Noah, build an ark. Build a boat for the saving of your house and for all that will come in. We know how the story develops, that the day came when the boat was finished and God said unto Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark. When they were in the ark, God shut the door and the storms fell and those that were in the ark were safe. And those that were outside of the ark perished. If you would sail through the storms of life, if you would sail through the judgment of God and then to the haven of rest, you must be in Christ. He is the gospel ship. All that are in him are saved. All that are outside of him are lost. Let me ask you a question this evening. Are you in the gospel lifeboat? Are you in Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say in the midst of the storms of life, be of good cheer, for I believe God? Or are you as those that have no hope? Are you in Christ? I'm not asking are you a Free Presbyterian. That will never save you. I'm not asking are you a regular member and attender of this church, because that will not save you. I'm asking you, are you trusting in Christ? Are you in him? The Bible tells us very clearly, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. If you do not have him, there is only destruction that awaits. I cannot save you, but I point you to one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him while he is near, and know his saving power in your life. And be assured then when the storms of life hit that it is well with your soul.